Welcome to Watchmen on the Wall, a daily outreach of Southwest Radio Ministries and SWRC.com. God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. This week, Micah Van Hus will unveil his brand new book, Angels Eternal. We remember Patriots Day with Dr. Spargimino and Dr. Kenneth Hill, and Josh Davis will bring us the latest headlines from the end times. Faithful friends, our effort to have 500 monthly supporters join the work here at Southwest Radio Ministries is underway, and I'm so excited to report that we have individuals and families committed to supporting SWRC and Watchmen on the Wall on a monthly basis. Will you join these faithful friends with your monthly gift? Visit SWRC.com and click on Donate Now, or simply call 1-800-652-1144. Please, friends, be one of the faithful 500 this month. Your recurring monthly gift helps us continue this kingdom-sized mission every single day. For the next 3 days, you and I are going to learn about angels and the War of the Princes. With the details, here is our host, Dr. Larry Spargimino, and his guest, author Micah Van Hus.
We have a new book that is just off the press. It is by Micah Van Hus, Angels Eternal, War of the Princes. Now, the Bible reveals a raging conflict beyond the veil of our physical world. More and more people are becoming aware of the fact that there is another dimension, another reality, if you will. We are all involved. We're scheduled to do 3 programs with Micah on his new book. This is the first one. Micah, thank you so much for being available. And boy, I've read your book. It's just, I'd give it an A+. Great job.
Well, thank you, Dr. Spargimino. That means a lot coming from you. And I appreciate what you're doing for the ministry. It's absolutely my pleasure, and I had a ton of fun writing this book.
I know. You put your heart and soul into it. You come away from your writing episodes with a big smile on your face. I think that's the right attitude. Your book, Angels Eternal, dives into mysteries many pastors shy away from. What first sparked your interest in writing it?
Well, of course, I produce Marginal Mysteries here at Southwest Radio Ministries. Shying away from the mysteries of the Bible is the antithesis of what we do. I believe, you know, that a Christian's faith, it's okay for it to be tested. I think it makes it stronger. And so we're unafraid to entertain the tough questions. We enjoy those tough questions at Marginal Mysteries here at Southwest Radio Ministries. But what got me interested in the angelic realm and writing Angels Eternal was my last book. While writing it, my last book was Secret Society's Blood Never Sleeps. And while writing that, I realized how prevalent the princes of the powers of the air were in molding and manipulating the history of mankind. And so after writing a couple of chapters specifically about that and on that idea, I said to myself, well, I've been wanting to write about angels, so I think this will be my next book. And so the genesis was Secret Societies and seeing how much the angelic realm deals with the hearts of men.
Well, Michael, why do you think mainstream teachers are often hesitant to talk about angels and the unseen realm?
Well, delving into these mysterious topics, such as the angelic realm, it requires one to look past tradition and into the texts. And it's hard for folks to admit that sometimes tradition gets it wrong. And so that's one thing I learned at Pensacola Christian College, that just because someone who calls himself a Christian says something, that's not necessarily something that God says in his word. I also learned that just because a preacher says something, that doesn't necessarily mean that's what God says in his word. And so I have learned to take the Bible as my foundation, and it is absolute truth. So why are folks afraid to talk about it? We hear stories of people, you know, a pastor will get to a strange subject. My pastor, I've had plenty of pastors in the past. One of them just skipped across, and, you know, that's fine. I understand that folks that have a flock of sheep may not want to talk about some of the more controversial topics. They may not want to get into the weird stuff because you got 200 people in your church, and all of a sudden they start talking about, you know, what the pastor really said or what he didn't say. So I'm not going to fault pastors for shying away. Again, this is what we do at Marginal Mysteries. We dive right into these topics.
You just made a statement, too, that I think is really important. You said tradition gets it wrong. Wow. I guess I'm kind of a traditionalist. I would consider myself a fundamentalist, and I'm not a nasty one, but a fundamentalist. But that's so important. Sometimes we who love the Bible and really respect the Bible and defend the Bible, we get locked into not only the Bible, but to what are great teachers, you know, the forefathers. And we've had many great forefathers, no question about it. Confessions, for example, sometimes they're kind of written in stone in a person's heart. And we need to realize, and I know you realize it, that the Word of God, that is our final standard, not a confession or a tradition or what a beloved pastor said. I know I've pastored in some country churches, and Brother so-and-so said we shouldn't underline in our Bible, or we shouldn't color our Bible, whatever, you know. And so the whole church, all the Bibles are well read, but there's not a single mark in it. Well, I underline my Bible all the time. I circle it, red ink, green ink, blue ink, pencil, and so on and so forth. So tradition does get it wrong, and you are right in that.
In fundamental Christianity, we have a beautiful tradition, but my point is, of course, the text is our foundation. I'm not going to start naming things that I was raised to believe was a sin that the scripture never says. I'm not going to get into those things. But like you said, at Pensacola Christian College, I worked there during the summers and attended school. So I was there for a good chunk of my life, and I heard thousands of different preachers. And I did have one preacher one time say, if you cannot tell me the date that you were saved, then you are not saved. And that is absolutely wrong. That is not what scripture says at all. And so that's my caution, to not follow tradition over the text. The text is the Word of God. It is more important than tradition.
Amen and amen. Well, you explore topics where scripture gives hints but not full details. How do you balance faith with curiosity when stepping into those mysteries?
As I just said, the Bible is my foundation for everything that I believe. You know, I ask folks, where do they get their worldview? Is it from their favorite sports star, their favorite social media influencer? Where do you get what you believe? And then you'll hear all kinds of transformations of Christianity where people say, well, this sin is okay and God loves us all, so it's all okay. Well, no, what does the Bible say? So the Bible is my foundation. And so it is a solid foundation. And when you have such a solid foundation from which to look at the mysteries of the world, you can answer boldly, knowing that you're rooted in Scripture. I do speculate a lot, but I will tell you when I'm speculating, I do my best to do that, but it is biblically based speculation. We don't look at the Bible through the lenses of history and the lenses of mythology. We look at those things through the lenses of the Bible.
Amen. Amen. Well, you rely on extra-biblical text for context, yet you emphasize that only the 66 books of the Bible are inspired. Tell us about this boundary, and why do you draw it so firmly? And I think you do a good job on that.
Thank you. As I said, God's word is truth, and God also says that his word will never pass away. We will always have it with us. When we try to talk about the weird stuff, we have to have our root. And I do believe that the 66 books that we have in what is called the Christian Bible, I do believe that those books are inspired. I do believe that there are other works and other people who have been inspired by God through the thousands of years of existence, but can we know that? The only thing I say that we can know for sure is that the 66 books are the inspired Word of God. Now, I do keep an open mind rooted in Scripture, because there are portions of Scripture that back up some of the things that ancient texts say that Scripture doesn't mention, and you'll see a prophecy of Jesus coming to do this that was never mentioned before, but other texts do say that. There are some things that Scripture can point to, and Jesus himself, and this is something I want people to understand, to keep a little bit of an open mind rooted in the Scripture. Jesus himself calls something Scripture that does not appear in the Bible. This is Matthew chapter 22 and Mark chapter 12. It's the same story. The Pharisees are trying to trick Jesus or catch him in a conundrum. So the Pharisees say to Jesus, if a man marries a woman and he dies, and his brother marries her and he dies, and the next brother marries her all the way down to the seventh brother, whose wife is she in heaven? And Jesus' response is, know you not the scriptures? For they are as the angels of the Lord in heaven, they're neither married nor given in marriage. Our problem is, the Old Testament or the New Testament never say that. So Jesus is calling something scripture that we don't have at what we consider scripture. Now, I'm not going to say there are two ancient works that I know of that do say that. So I'm not going to say if any one of them is the one. I'm just saying keep an open mind, because Jesus does call something scripture that we don't have.
Dr. Michael Heiser, who is with the Lord now, I've read some of his stuff and I interviewed him several times. But the first interview, I wanted to see where he stood, because he does refer to things outside the canonic scripture. And of course, he had the right text, the right idea, the right, position or stance to that. And of course, on that basis, you know, where scripture sometimes refers to some of the books that are not in the canon, but yet they say what is true, and the inspired author quoted them on that basis. Now, it doesn't mean they quoted the whole book or that they agree with the whole book, but what they quoted from that non-canonic book, the Holy Spirit inspired them to agree with. And I think he made that point very well, and I think it's a great point. You describe Earth as God's grand free will experiment. Wow, what a statement. So unpack that for us a little bit. I think I know what you mean, and I've read the book, but you do a marvelous job. So tell us about God's grand free will experiment.
When I call Earth God's grand free will experiment, I'm not being disrespectful to God, because I don't mean that he himself is uncertain of the outcomes of our lives. God already knows the end from the beginning, but he allows both angels and humans to make real choices with real consequences. Now, we may think life's course is as straight as a tightrope, but in reality, every action opens and closes unseen doors, shaping not only our lives, but the lives of those around us. God didn't just create Adam and Eve to be autonomous robots. God created Adam and Eve, and then he put a tree in front of their faces and said, don't eat of this. That is evidence to me that God wants us to be willing followers of him, not coerced, not forced.
Wow. Well, how does God's sovereignty set boundaries even within the freedom he grants to his creation? Now, that question brings it a lot more into focus.
We've talked about free will and just allowing people to do whatever they will. Well, there are boundaries on that, and one example is the flood. Obviously, God was not going to allow his creation to be corrupted to the point where it was irredeemable. The Watchers and the Nephilim had taken human free will and driven the earth into total corruption, filling the earth with violence and genetic modification, but God allowed their rebellion for a season, but he drew the boundary line and he sent the flood to cleanse creation and reset the stage for his own purposes. Now, the best example of God setting boundaries around his free will earth is the coming of the Messiah. Humanity exercised its freedom in ways that led to sin and brokenness. We're talking about Adam in the garden. But God determined the exact moment in history when Christ would enter the world to redeem us. And in the same way, he, God, knows the appointed time when he will send Jesus back to gather his church.
Yes, all very true and very scriptural, to say the least. And friends, you will want your own copy of Angels Eternal. Just call 1-800-652-1144. Ask for the book Angels Eternal by Micah Van Hus. The book takes you on a journey that exposes the gateways between heaven and the underworld. Have you ever wondered if so-called alien space people are not from another planet or distant constellation, but from another realm entirely? Just think about that. Angels Eternal will present the evidence and provide the insights that you need to think biblically about this whole matter. It's a very important issue. 1-800-652-1144. And by the way, Southwest Radio Church does have lots of materials, books, videos, conference, and tour information. Please check out swrc.com. Like I say, you can learn all kinds of stuff. We've got a lot of different things. You'll be amazed at how our ministry has grown and grown. Well, let's continue our discussion with Micah Van Hus. Micah, you often say that, quote, there's a whole lot more truth to our mythologies than most will admit. Why is that?
I mean that many ancient stories are distorted echoes of real biblical events. Now, let me give you an example. In the Tale of Atlantis, a mythological tale, this story mirrors the worldview of Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8, which I intend to get into a little bit later and some of the other things we're going to talk about with this book, but also Psalm 82, where God divided the nations and judged the lesser gods. When we say lesser gods, we're talking about angels, fallen angels. Flood myths across the cultures echo the judgment of the rebellious divine beings and the cleansing of the earth. These aren't random parallels. They're cultural memories of the same truths that Scripture records, filtered through the lens of pagan nations. This study is fascinating, so that's why my upcoming 2026 book, Lord willing, will be Mythologies Decoded, Echoes of the Bible. And there we're going to trace how legends from Greece, Mesopotamia, and all over the world preserve fragments of the biblical narrative through the mythologies.
Wow. Well, we're getting into something that you handle very well, the Divine Council. Your opening chapter is titled The Divine Council. Now, for listeners unfamiliar with the term, what exactly is the Divine Council?
The Divine Council is the heavenly court described in Scripture, where God rules as the Most High, surrounded by His created spiritual beings. In passages like Psalm 82, Job chapter 1, Job chapter 2, and 1 Kings 22, these give us glimpses of this divine assembly, showing that God allows the sons of God, or in other instances, Elohim, to participate in His governance of creation. These beings are not equal to God or rivals. He is sovereign over them, but they act as delegated rulers, as messengers, and as instruments of judgment. The best example in Scripture of this is 1 Kings 22, so bear with me, and I will read, starting in verse 19. And he said, "Hear thou before the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all of the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit, and stood before the Lord, and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And he said, Thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also, go forth and do so." Obviously, right here we have the best example in Scripture of the Divine Council. God is allowing these spiritual beings to help administer His creation. Now, does He need it? No, God does not need a Divine Council. He is absolutely sovereign, but Scripture reveals that He chooses to work through a Divine Council. Just as He doesn't need humans to go preach the gospel, yet He commands us to, He doesn't need heavenly beings to help govern. Just as God doesn't need a church, it's how He has chosen to operate, and showing that even powerful spiritual beings are accountable to Him. And when they rebel, as we see throughout Scripture, God judges them. Far from diminishing God's glory, the council emphasizes His supremacy over all other powers.
That's certainly a good response, because some people do argue that God doesn't need a council. Just like the Lord sent Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch, God could have sent an angel, or God could have done something to the eunuch's brain and spoken to his brain, you know, telepathy or something of the sort. But He sent a man, and it so happened that this guy was reading from the scroll of Isaiah. He was reading Isaiah chapter 53, and he asked Philip, "Does this man speak of himself or of someone else?" You know, there's the point. It's a very good point. There's a lot of things that You know, you can go overboard with the sovereignty thing. Well, God is not sovereign if this happens or that happens, if you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, no. God has chosen that he's going to work this way. God has even chosen many times to even limit himself. You think, well, if I were God, I wouldn't limit myself in that way. I'd just go in there and kill them all or something of that sort. So I think that's a very, very good response. Have human beings ever interacted directly with the divine counsel?
They have. This is something that we write about in the book. Scripture records these moments where humans glimpse or even participate in the divine counsel. Job is one example where the heavenly assembly convenes and the watchers present accusations. One of them accuses Job. In 1 Kings 22, as we just saw that chapter, Micaiah is shown a vision of the council deliberating how to deal with King Ahab. The prophet Isaiah sees the Lord enthroned among the heavenly host in chapter 6. And in Exodus, the 70 elders of Israel physically eat a feast on top of Mount Sinai with the divine council and Jesus. And of course, we find that in Exodus 24. It's a fascinating story about human interaction with the divine council. But it's not just that one. It's likely, from my studies, we write about it in the chapter, it's likely that all of the Old Testament prophets were physically confirmed in front of this spiritual divine council. And what do I mean? In Jeremiah chapter 23, God makes it clear that true prophets have stood in the council of the Lord, receiving insight and instruction directly from the divine council. Let's read Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 18. For who hath stood in the council of the Lord and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Down to verse 22. But if they had stood in my council and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. He's speaking of these prophets.
Wow, that's so well put. And we find that right in the Bible. Of course, that's the best place to find things if you want to have something that you believe and cling to. But why is understanding the divine counsel so crucial for grasping prophecy and the unfolding of history? And people have often asked that question. Of course, if God does it, well, it's important. But kind of flesh that out a little bit for us. Go into that in a little more depth.
The divine counsel, it provides a framework of understanding for the spiritual backdrop of not only history, but also prophecy. In Deuteronomy 32:8, when God divides the nations according to the number of the sons of God, it points to a reality where rebellious spiritual rulers influence the course of nations, setting the stage for God's plan of redemption through Israel, and then obviously ultimately in Christ. The prophecies in Daniel and Revelation and other places in Scripture, they make sense only when we realize that human history is entangled with the heavenly rebellion of angels. Understanding the divine counsel, it helps us see the prophecy is not merely about kings and empires. It's about this cosmic war between God and the fallen angels, and a war that will end with Christ's return.
Right, indeed, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. There's a lot more that we're struggling against. So true. The subtitle of your book is War of the Princes. Why frame it that way?
This gets into chapter 2. Rise of the Princes is that chapter, and it reflects the ongoing spiritual conflict described in Scripture, where angelic princes were appointed over the nations after Babel. That's Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8 and 9. So these angels were physical, fallen angelic rulers who led humanity into idolatry, violence, and rebellion against God. So history, both biblical and secular, shows the fingerprints of these princes in the rise of pagan empires and false religions. Calling the subtitle of the book The War of the Princes, it highlights that the story of humanity is also a cosmic battle between God and the fallen powers, and a war that will continue until Christ's return.
Well, Michael, why would God appoint rebellious angels as rulers over nations?
God's judgment at Babel, which is where this happened in Deuteronomy 32:8, it was to scatter humanity and hand the nations over to these spiritual overseers. allowing mankind to experience the consequences of rejecting God. These angels, they accepted the worship of humans, and they set themselves up as our gods. Now, this is why nearly every ancient civilization from Egypt to Babylon to Greece, they remember their quote-unquote gods as once walking beings on the earth. But God never abandoned his plan. He reserved Israel as his portion, that's Deuteronomy 32:9, and through Abraham's seed, Jesus Christ, he began the work of redeeming all nations back to himself. So we see this. We see judgment of death in the garden. We see the judgment of the flood in Genesis 9. And this is another judgment because the people led by Nimrod rebelled against God. God is judging the nations, and like everything else, he promises to reverse the curse through Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Micah, for a great show. We're looking forward to continuing our discussion on our next show. So friends, please join us again as we continue visiting with Micah Van Hus and talk about his new book and an excellent book. It's titled Angels Eternal.
The brand new book, Angels Eternal, War of the Princes by Micah Van Hus, is now available. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible whispers of a cosmic battle raging just beyond human sight, a spiritual war that will soon erupt into the physical realm. Angels Eternal, War of the Princes, pulls back the curtain on God's divine counsel, revealing the hierarchy of angels, archangels, seraphim, cherubim, and the mysterious Nakash, and exposing their ancient enemies, Satan, Semyaza, Azazel, and the demonic legions born from rebellion. Order Angels Eternal today. Visit our website, swrc.com, or call 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. This gripping biblical investigation uncovers the presence of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord, walking with humanity long before Bethlehem. And it all builds toward a prophetic climax, the rise of Apollyon and his demonic army from the abyss, culminating in the Battle of Armageddon. The veil is thinning, ancient powers are awakening, the day of judgment approaches. Are you ready for the final chapter of God's plan for earth? Order your copy of Angels Eternal today. Call 1-800-652-1144, or you can order online, swrc.com. Perfect for readers of biblical prophecy, spiritual warfare, and end times revelation. Angels Eternal, War of the Princes by Micah Van Hus. This book will change the way you see the unseen. 1-800-652-1144. Tomorrow, Micah continues his study of the War of the Princes. Be sure to tune in. Watchmen on the Wall is a production of Southwest Radio Ministries and is supported by faithful listeners like you. To learn more, visit swrc.com.